Read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. If you've had children or grandchildren over the last 30 years, you know all about Disney and Pixar films. We like Disney and Pixar films because at the end, everything turns out good. Ariel gets her legs and she gets to be with her prince. And Beauty and the Beast is turned back into a human, and they're able to have a relationship, and all the castle people are turned back into real people instead of furniture. Woody and Buzz are able to be reunited with Andy. And if you've watched any of those movies for the first time, even grown men have a hard time holding back a tear because the ending is always happy. We like that. We like being able to go to bed knowing that things are going to work out. But you and I both know that real life is not always like a Disney or a Pixar film, right? And so we ask ourselves, are we able to experience happily ever after? Is there a happily ever after for our story? Is there a happily ever after for what we are going through? I believe that we can find the answer to those questions in the conclusion of the book of Ruth. If you remember, Ruth 1 opened up with three funerals and lots of tears. But the last chapter is overflowing with joy. Joy that's focused on the bridegroom, the bride, and a baby. So we're going to take a look at chapter 4 together. Just as a little bit of a recap, we know that Ruth lost her husband. She was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was from Moab, and she had married the son of Naomi. Naomi and her husband and her children had fled. They had left Israel because of a famine and gone to Moab, and they had married foreign wives. They shouldn't have done that. Ruth was one of those foreign wives, and then her husband passed. Naomi's husband passed. They come, widows. There's nobody to take care of them, and so Naomi returns to Israel. And Ruth, even though she knows that her life will be hard, even though it will be a life of hardship, she will be a foreigner, she'll be an immigrant, she, out of love, goes with Naomi back to Israel. She says, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And she makes Yahweh her Lord at that time. We see Ruth go off into the fields, gleaning the edges of the field, picking up the leftovers. She catches the eye of Boaz. And Boaz realizes that Ruth is a person of character. Ruth recognizes that Boaz is a godly man and a man of character. So Naomi and Ruth devise a plan because he is a distant relative to Naomi. And so Ruth and her devise a plan, and Ruth goes to Boaz in the middle of the night on the threshing floor, lays at his feet, and when he is awakened, she asks, "Take care of me. Put your blanket over me. I need your help. Be my kinsman redeemer." And he agrees to do so. But there's a problem. There is a kinsman redeemer who is closer. We don't know about this guy. We don't know about his character. We don't know if he's a godly man. We don't know if he's got the resources to help take care of Naomi and Ruth. But the law requires for him to have the option to marry Ruth as the closest kinsman redeemer. And so everything is up in the air. How will the story end? Will it be a happily ever after? Well, let's read together. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there. This is the next morning after the events of the threshing floor. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside, and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it, in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. And if you will not, tell me that I might know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, the closer redeemer, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, Oh, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and the exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses to this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and to all that belonged to Chilion and Malhon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Malhon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from amongst his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So here we see the bridegroom. The bridegroom. Boaz is the redeemer. Now, but there was a closer redeemer, and there was a law of kinsman redeemer listed in Scripture earlier. I don't know if you know where this comes from, this idea of a kinsman redeemer. Where is that found? Well, if you look in Leviticus 25, 23 through 25, it tells you about this kinsman redeemer and this concept of being a kinsman redeemer. It says in Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Why is this a big deal? Why is it necessary to have a kinsman redeemer? Why just not let the property go to anybody who wants to buy it? Well, you need to realize that Israel was the promised land. It was the land that God promised his people. They were his chosen people, and this is the land that he gave to them. It was part of the covenant that he had given to them back in Egypt. I will give you a land. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is the land promised to his chosen people. And God didn't want that land just going to anybody. As you read the book of Judges, or the book of Joshua, they divide up the land. And every portion of land goes to a certain family. And each of those lands were divided amongst the family members. Every piece of land was accounted for and assigned to family members. This is precious land. This is covenant land. This is land promised by God, and God just doesn't want it going to anybody. He doesn't want it changing hands, going to families that it doesn't belong to, just because somebody dies or somebody becomes poor and they can't pay for it, or whatever it might be. And so God set up the system of having a kinsman redeemer, so the land would stay with the families in which it was assigned. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10, also speaks of the kinsman redeemers. It says this, If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her brother's husband shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of the dead brother, and his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if a man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me." Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, "I do not wish to take her," then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot, and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house." And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who has his sandal pulled off. So it's such a big deal if a family member did not step up to be a kinsman redeemer, to keep the land with the family, they were not looked on too well. A way to solidify a transaction was to take off one shoe and give it to the person you were doing the transaction with in the presence of elders. Seems like a strange way to do business, but it was kind of their form of being a public notary. You know, when you have to get that seal on a form to make it official, it has to be notarized. Well, in Israel's time, how it was notarized, they gathered 10 elders around and you pulled off your sandal or your shoe and gave it to the person. Now it's solidified. You can't back out of it. It's a good deal. And if there's a brother who would not fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer, look at what they did. Said they would take the shoe off that brother, an act of shame, and then they would spit at him. That ain't a good thing, but that shows you how serious they were about making sure that the family name lived on and those families stayed with the property. So this is what's going on here. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. The land in question belonged to Elimelech. He died. It then passed to Ruth's husband, but he died in Moab. It clearly has been sold, or it's under some sort of mortgage. It could pass to Ruth, but she's too poor to purchase it back. So Ruth's situation mirrors our situation. Those found in sin are too poor to purchase their salvation. We can't set ourselves free. So we have a Redeemer in Jesus who paid the ransom for our sin. Jesus is our Redeemer. What are the marks of a Redeemer? There are four marks of a Redeemer I want you to know this morning. The first is that he must be a near kinsman. A Redeemer must be a near kinsman. Not everybody could be a Redeemer. There was somebody closer to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz was. Do you know that Jesus, as our Redeemer, was a near Redeemer? How did he become near? He was up in the throne in heaven, but he came near to us, did he not? He became human. He became flesh and blood so he might relate to us, so he might be near to us. Jesus is a near kinsman. But also, a Redeemer had to be able to pay the redemption price. He had to be able to pay the redemption price. I guarantee you that the property that belonged to Elimelech was expensive. It was the reason that Naomi couldn't pay for it. It was the reason that Ruth could not pay for it. And my friends, our price, because of our sin, is expensive as well. And only Christ can pay the price of our sin. Jesus is the only one who ever lived a sinless life. Why is it important that Jesus live a sinless life? What's the big deal if he sinned once? Because only a sinless life was worthy, had value enough to take care of the world's sin. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And there's only one person who can pay the price for our sin, your sin and my sin, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one able to redeem our price. Third, he must be willing to redeem. The closer relative was not willing to redeem Ruth. You might notice how Boaz was kind of tricky. He said, "Oh, I've got this land here for you. Will you redeem it?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'll redeem that land. That'd be great. That'd make him more wealthy. More land to produce wheat and barley on." But then Boaz sneaks in. "Oh, and by the way, when you buy the land, you also need to redeem Ruth." And suddenly he's like, "I don't know about that." Why? Well, if he has children by Ruth, now his inheritance is not just going to his children, but now the new children that he has with Ruth as well. And he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to give up. This is actually a selfish decision that he's making to not redeem Ruth. Jesus is just the opposite. Jesus is willing to share his inheritance with us. Consider Romans 8, 16 through 17. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him." Jesus loves you so much. Not only do you become a child of God when we enter into relationship with Jesus and become children of God, but we become full heirs with Jesus. All the things coming to Jesus come to us. And we get to share in that. I don't know what all that looks like, but I guarantee you it'll be beyond anything that you could imagine. But probably the most important thing it means is that special relationship with the Father. That relationship that Jesus holds with the Father, we are going to have that special, special relationship like a father to a son or daughter, with all those rights and all those privileges and the ability to approach and have that intimate relationship with. What a great, great gift. Fourthly, a kinsman redeemer must redeem publicly. Must redeem publicly. They didn't really have town squares like we have today or a courthouse like we have today. So they did all their business at the gate of the city. They would just gather. The men probably gathered there to gossip, and the ladies probably were at the well and they would do their gossip there. But the hangout place, the place where business was done, was the city gate. That's where it was done. And when they were there, they would gather elders around them, as you saw, and they would take off their shoe to notarize the transaction. It was a sealed deal. Here, we see that there's no sign of anybody spitting in anybody else's face. When this closer redeemer decided not to redeem Ruth, nobody spit in his face, so either the custom went by the wayside or Boaz is being very kind to his relative who didn't want to take the responsibility of Ruth. But we see there are 10 witnesses. If Boaz ever wanted to go back on his commitment, he couldn't, because there were 10 elders who witnessed it. He took off his shoe. They're saying, "This is what you committed to do. You need to do it. There's no backing out of it." So the next time somebody tries to give you their shoe, be very careful. You don't know what they might be asking you to do. But Jesus did the same for us. Think about where Jesus redeemed you. It was outside the city gate on Golgotha, where everybody passed by
He died on the cross and paid our price for us. Jesus redeemed us publicly.
All right, so we've taken a look at the bridegroom. Now let's take a look at the bride. Verses 11 through 12.
Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman." Here we see the description of the bride. All the witnesses recognize the goodness of this exchange. They realize that Ruth was a good woman, and Boaz was doing a kind and generous thing. But they did it, and this exchange, and it all took place, and it was affirmed by everybody in the community, by all that was gathered there. Marriage is not to be a private thing. Marriage should involve the blessing of families and the blessing of the community of faith. God always intended our marriages to be in the context of a community of faith. And that includes when we begin our marriages, our marriage ceremony. Now, there is a big trend these days for marriages to take place in barns or other wedding venues. They're not having their weddings in churches. And now I've been to several of those, been to several, as many of your weddings, and they've been, and those are lovely things. I can see why people would want to have a wedding in some of these venues, because they're absolutely beautiful. But something's lost. That symbol of what God intended for a marriage to be and how it's to be supported and encouraged by its community of faith. That we do it, not just in these walls, in this building, because it's pretty to get married in, but when we get married in the church, we're surrounded by the church, the people of the church, who were there to encourage that relationship, that are there to challenge and keep that marriage and hold them accountable to one another, to be the community that surrounds that couple so they can be the couple that God has called them to be. Our marriages are to be public, to be in the context of community and the community of faith. The witnesses pray that Ruth will be fruitful in bearing children. In the Bible, children are always considered to be a blessing from God. That has changed in our society today, has it not? You come across a family, a large family, and the people start looking at them kind of weird. Well, what's going on with you guys? So much so that our society has normalized the killing of children while they're still in the womb, because the children are inconvenient to the mom or to the family, or the father, or their career choice, or whatever it might be. Children are a blessing. We, as a family of faith, need to communicate that over and over again. That children are always, always a blessing, no matter what the circumstance. And this is communicated in this passage. They're saying, may you be fruitful. May you be granted children. Children that will be a blessing for generations to come. The crowd chants, may the Lord make Ruth like Leah and Rachel. Leah and Rachel bore 8 sons to Abraham, and they built the nation of Israel. Then they chant, may your house be like the house of Perez, whose mom was Tamar. Perez was the ancestor of Boaz and probably much of the town. This is a prestigious genealogy that Ruth now gets to be a part of. Later in the New Testament, Perez will be listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth would no longer be called a Moabite. She would be called the bride of Boaz, a distinction of honor.
What a wonderful distinction. That since we have been redeemed by Christ, that we are called the bride of Christ. I always thought that was kind of strange. I'm a guy. Why am I being called the bride of Christ? But we as the church are the bride of Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. And if you are a child of God, you are the bride of Christ. And He's coming to retrieve us one day. And we're going to feast at the great wedding feast. It'll be a great day. What a privilege. What an honor to be the bride of Christ. All right, well, let's talk about this baby that they're going to have. Verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name. Notice there, they don't personally give the name. The community of faith gives them the child's name. What if we did that today? What if you had to come to Flint Hill Baptist Church? What can I name my child? And we all came up with it together. A son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nahashon. And Nahashon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Here we see the description of the baby. Obed is born. Obed, the meaning, the Hebrew name of Obed, means servant. And he is a very special baby indeed. There are four reasons why this baby is special. First, Obed is a blessing to Boaz and to Ruth. Ruth had no family to this point. Now she has a family. It is a blessing from the Lord. Not only is Obed a blessing to Ruth and Boaz, but he's also a blessing to Naomi. Naomi becomes a grandmother. She becomes his nurse or her godmother. I want you to listen to the blessing that they give to Naomi in verse 14 through 15. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renewed in all of Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." They know that Naomi is now blessed because she's a grandmother. She has been given new life. You grandparents know this. Life kind of settles down. You get your children out of the house, and you're like, "Oh, I'm left with my spouse now." That could be the relearning process, and you start doing life. But then the grandchildren come around. And I've been told about this. You all have told me. It's better being a grandparent than being a parent. Some of you say, "If I could just skip the parent part, I'd gone straight to grandparenting." You love it. What does it do? It brings new life. It brings new purpose. It brings new joy. And suddenly there is new life as a grandparent. And you wouldn't trade it for the world. And this is what they're saying. Naomi has been given new life. This child is a blessing to her. Not only that, but Obed would bring blessing to Bethlehem. Obed would be the grandfather of King David. And of course, the Messiah. And so between David and Messiah, the Messiah, Bethlehem would be famous for generations. Even to this day, Bethlehem is famous because it is the birthplace of our Savior. Next, Obed would bring blessing on Israel. King David, who is the great-grandchild, would rid Israel of foreign occupation. He'd bring strength and prestige to Israel. He would build the temple in Israel. He would return the people's hearts and attention back to God. David was a huge blessing to Israel. And finally, Obed would bring blessing to the entire world. Jesus would come from the family and the line of David and the line of Obed and the line of Ruth and Boaz. And he would redeem the world to himself. And then the book of Ruth closes with a genealogy between Perez all the way through Ruth and Boaz to King David himself. So the book of Ruth opens with great tragedy, but it ends with great joy. It begins with Naomi thinking God has cursed her and she is not receiving the blessing of God, and it ends with her receiving the full blessing of God. Ruth begins as a destitute widow and at the end is a bride of the kinsman redeemer and is in line to be producing the line that produced the greatest king that Israel would ever see and the greatest king that the world would ever see, the Son of God. Psalm 35 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping might tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." The book of Ruth is a story of joy. It's Ruth and Naomi's story, but also it is our story as well. We have a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. He loved us so much that he came near to us. And he lived so we might relate to him. Jesus paid the price that we could not pay. He is more than willing to redeem us if we'll accept the gift of salvation. If we do, he makes us his bride. And we will share in his inheritance for all of eternity. We're like the story of the boy in his boat. I've told the story before, but it fits so well here, I'm going to tell it again. Little boy made a homemade boat. He carved out the wood. He painted it. He shellacked it. He made the sail for it and attached it to the mast. And finally, after weeks and weeks of working on this boat, it was ready to set sail. So he made his way. It was the big day, and he made his way down to the lake, and he set it a sail, and he watched it, and it worked perfectly, but it worked too good because the wind came and filled that sail, and it took it out beyond his reach. No matter what he did, no matter how much he ran down the shore, it just kept going out farther and farther. And he knew that it was lost. So disappointed, heartbroken, of course, he went home that day. A couple weeks later, he was walking through downtown, and he passes a secondhand store, and there in the window is his boat. And he could even see the markings that he'd made on it. It was his boat. And he was so excited, and he went inside, and he picked it up, and he told the shop owner, "This is my boat." And he went to leave with it, and the shop owner said, "Uh-uh, I paid for that boat. If you want that boat, you're going to need to pay for it." He's like, "But it's my boat." He says, "Not anymore." Young man didn't have any money on him, so he went home. He went to work. He started doing odd jobs for people, his neighbors and those around him. He did extra chores around the house, and after 2 weeks, he finally had enough money for that boat. And he went in, and he plopped down all those bills and all those coins on the counter, and he picked up his boat, and he walked out with it. And he said, "This is my boat. I bought it, I made it, and I bought it. I made it, and he redeemed it." Same is true for us. The boy had an affection for his boat. He very easily could have left that boat and made another one, but he chose to redeem it. He created it, and he chose to do whatever it took to buy it back. And when it comes to us, we are just like that boat. We have all been carried away by our sin. We have been created, But sin has separated us from Him. The one who created us, the one who loves us the most. And we desperately needed somebody who could redeem us. We have one who looked at our state, knowing that we could not make it back on our own. And He did whatever it took to redeem us to Him. No matter what your circumstances look like, no matter how poor you are, how destitute, no matter what you face today, even if you're facing tears or heartache, no matter if you seem abandoned or feel like you're lonely without family or friends, we might think that we have been left to pick up the edges of the field after somebody else. We might feel like we're a foreigner in a land amongst foreign people. No matter what our circumstance, we have reason to rejoice. We have a kinsman redeemer. He has proven His love for us, and He stands by ready to bless us beyond measure, not only for this life, but for eternity to come. May all of us celebrate this story, because it's better than anything that Disney or Pixar can put on the silver screen. Our story ends with a happily ever after, because we have a Redeemer who loves us so. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the story of Ruth. A great love story. A great love between Ruth and Naomi. A great love that was built not based on looks, but based on character. Based on seeing somebody who has great character and fear of God. And Lord, a great love that You show us. May we not take that love for granted. May we be filled with that love so it might overflow us. So that we, like Boaz, when we see people who need to be redeemed, we will show kindness. We will show mercy. We will go out of our way to help meet those needs. So we can introduce those who are needing, those who are far from God, we might introduce them to the kinsman redeemer who loves us so. May that be our story as well. May we be those who share the great kinsman redeemer with those who are in great need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this great song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I hope as we sing, you'll reflect on Jesus' great love for you, the great love the Father has for you, that we might share it with others. Will you stand? Let's sing together.